Hang on. Look, can I send you an SOS and get them back for the last song? All right, I'll let you know. All right, thank you. All right. What an awesome time, and what that was great. To pity those guys have to rush off. You still have to rush off, Tobias? Yeah, look, I'm so chuffed at what happened up there. Beautiful, awesome, sensitive, and just such a great ministry of life in that. That was so amazing. I thank you. First time up on their own, rescuing Kerry because she's got a sick child. So Kerry's at home, and I don't know why I've got the lights on. Can you throw the back lights on too, please, Mesh? I'm struggling looking at it. Everyone's sitting in the darkness. They need to be in the light. I hope you can see the overheads anyway when they start to come on. But look, I just want to look at starting off with a scripture in Hebrews that I've quoted so many times. Hebrews 1:1. God initially. God. I love that because even in Genesis, God in the beginning, God. Genesis 1:1. God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke to us, really, it says, in times past by the prophets. And I don't know if you've taken any notice of that, but God, sundry times is different. Sundry times is intermittent. Sundry times. So Adam was spoken to by God. Enoch was spoken to by God. Moses was spoken to by God. Abraham was spoken to by God. There was all of these sundry time aspects of God speaking through people that were listening to him and would pass on what he was saying to the world at the time. God, who at sundry times spoke in times past by the prophets. But it also says in diverse manners. So over the whole period of the beginning of time, as far as man was concerned, in Genesis 1 right through to when Christ came, God spoke at different times, and there were different aspects of revelation, teaching, instruction, and God revealing himself to the people. But then there was in diverse manners. So he didn't just come along and talk to them every time. He used so many illustrations that we are to learn from. Now, Paul says this, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke. But who did he speak to? Just them? No, he spoke to us. He spoke to all of creation. Everything that God said from the time that he started interacting with mankind after the fall was God revealing himself and speaking about his life and his plans and purposes for humanity and culminating, pointing forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. He spoke to Abraham, I think, was probably the first one who was told that he would have a son. And in thy seed. They said that Abraham was told that his offspring would be as the sand of the seashore. He would have so many kids he couldn't count them through his generations following him. But when it said, but by thy seed, through your seed, singular, referring to Christ, all nations would be blessed. So there's an ongoing and developing revelation of God all through there. Then God used things like the ark to rescue his people. God used things like the tabernacle, and he used various aspects of miracles in Egypt to release his people through the wilderness, their trials, temptations, and all they went through. He used the law to try and teach them and keep them, you know, within a framework of godly conduct and principles of godly living. And then all the way through, from there on, he had Moses, he had Joshua, right through to, you know, the Samuel and the other prophets and then David and then right through the minor prophets all the way down to Christ. So there were things and people that God used. He even used the enemies of God as illustrations. And so he used all of that. God in times past through the voices of the prophets and in diverse manners at different eras. It's pretty amazing that. And I'm pretty taken away and smitten by that, because God has actually never left anything out, and he's made sure that there would always be an ongoing testimony and a witness in his name. From that, we begin to see that there were things in the scriptures known as types and shadows. Now, a type, if I show you a type of a wheel, and I could say, hey, this wheel, you know, it's not exactly the wheel that I want to show you, but it's the only one I've got at the moment. I could show you a wheel off a, you know, a little car. Or I could show you a wheel off a car, but I'm trying to describe a tractor wheel to you. It's sort of like this, but it's different. It's got much wider girth in its format. It goes into a bigger hub. And if you've never seen a big wheel, you would probably think, well, I sort of get the idea. But that's me illustrating through a type to try and explain something to you that is different to what I'm showing. God showed himself in so many Old Testament formats, but it was not pointing to that one format as being the be-all and end-all. It always pointed further on to Christ. It always pointed to the cross. It always pointed to God's plan and purposes for humanity. And there were so many types. Then there were shadows. Now, the law was a shadow. The Bible tells us that in the New Testament. The law was just a shadow. And people that get hung up by saying we've got to keep obeying the law, I would much rather follow Jesus than look at his shadow on the ground. There's shadows of different aspects that were portrayed in the Old Covenant trying to teach us the reality of what God was. And shadows might look like me. I got a shadow down there. There's actually a reflection of me, but it looks nothing like me. You know, and then in the sun, my shadow can be, you know, depends where the sun is. It can be just there, or it can be stretched way out there. And, you know, people get a wrong concept from shadows. Oh, the shadow, Ken must be 10 foot tall. Look, I saw his shadow the other day. And then the people that are looking at shadows in the Bible only can get wrong understandings of God unless they go through the scriptures and put everything in place and together. And firstly and foremostly, it's exactly what we sung in that last song. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood. And everything that he's done for us has been so amazing in drawing us to himself and cleansing us and making us whole and pure and righteous in his sight, so that we can have a relationship with him that was totally unhindered and totally unobstructed by the old life. Continue on. So the Old Testament history, and if you're looking at history, it's his story. Not our story, it's his story. Everything portrays to God, reflected God wanting a people to call his own, who are committed to his calling, his way of life, his demands, and his understanding of what was to happen. He kept trying to get through to them that the purpose of everything he was doing was for their benefit. But boy, I think sometimes we're not quite as smart as we think we are either, because God also has a purpose for his benefit, for our benefit in our lives, and we often don't see it. We look at them and we think, how could they have done that? Why didn't they do, you know, how could they have? And I've often looked at the Old Testament writings and what happened and how they did things. I'm thinking, those people are so dumb. But then I'm looking at some of the things that we perhaps, you know, apply in our lives that we shouldn't, and some of the understandings we get. And then I think, maybe they're not as dumb as me. I mean, as what I think, you know. So we really have to take a stock of things in the light of the Word of God all the way through. And, you know, if we look at it all the way back to the fall of mankind, you know, the way that people lived from that time on were that they were living under an Adamic nature, a fallen nature. Whatever God had purposed for man in the beginning and how they were in the garden and how they were completely in relationship with God. He came and talked with them in the evening. He walked with them in that garden. And then they violated God's law, and that violation created a whole fallen race of humanity that continues to today. It's still in effect. That Adamic nature has taken over. And that's why people could not, through obeying rules and regulations, be fully committed to what God wanted. They still had that Adamic nature that hadn't been dealt with, that hadn't been taken care of, that was still them. And it's still there. You know, Paul wrote in the New Testament, he said, "Wretched man that I am." He just said, "The things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I do." And he said, "Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Wretched man that I am." He actually was really harsh on himself, hard on himself. And then he said, "I thank God, through Christ Jesus, I've been delivered, set free, made new righteous, made holy." And quite often we have to take a stock of ourselves and recognize our failures and shortcomings and then come back to that. No longer a wretched man am I, but I thank God through Christ Jesus. I'm able to walk as an overcomer. I'm able to be strong. I'm able to be in Christ as a new creature. I'm able to stand. Does it always sustain us? No, because that Adamic nature, it's a pain. I don't know why God didn't turn around and zap us there and then, but it didn't happen at salvation. And our Adamic nature's, you know, a bit like, was it Dracula? Who was it that dragged the body back along in the coffin and, you know, still kept it there? And I can't remember which one of those ghostly things it was, you know. And it's like the Christians, you know, they've got their old nature in a coffin and it's there. Glory to God, hallelujah. Then someone upsets you and you take the lid off the coffin and get him, boy. You know, and that's the old nature of yourself, getting out and getting in the way. We need to sever it completely. And that's why Paul said, "I'm crucified with Christ. I die daily. I can't afford to have that old nature getting in the way and apprehending my life and keeping me back." Moses was asked. He was a guy who was still had his old nature as much as God had dealt with Moses. And he was asked by God, when the people murmured for water, to strike the rock. And he struck the rock and out flowed water, and the people drank and they were totally and completely, you know, it met their need. It met the needs of their animals. It met their crops. It met everything that they needed to do. And there was another time as they journeyed around that wilderness, they needed water and they cried out. That rock followed them. The Bible tells us that rock followed them. It was a supernatural rock. And Paul said that rock was actually Christ. Now, whether it was Jesus in a manifested form of a rock, I wouldn't jump that far or go that far. But it was a foreshadowing of Christ. It was a type or a shadow, not literally. I don't believe literally Christ anyway. But Paul said it was Christ. It was God's anointed time for that rock to be with them. And when they cried for water again, God said to Moses, "Moses, go and speak to the rock." And Moses was so ratty with the people, his old nature, his Adamic nature had got in the way again, and he walked over that rock and gave it another whack with his rod. And the water that came out was bitter water. And so there was a treatment plan that God had for the water to go from bitter to sweet because they couldn't drink it. But you can see how the type and the shadow that God was wanting to speak to us through, Moses actually fouled it up. Christ was to be smitten once at the cross. He was to then pour out his life for us. And then from that time on, we come to him. And whatever you ask the Father, in my name. We don't have to go through putting Christ on a cross again, giving him a good whack and a spear and saying, I need some more life, God, come on. It was virtually what Moses messed up, the type and the shadow. It was to be a perfect picture of how we'd look to Christ for our needs to be met, for our souls to be met. Jesus said, if you drink of the water that I shall give, he was struck once on that cross and the water of life has never stopped flowing. Isn't that incredible? We just ask for it. We just come to him. Father, I've got a dry soul. I'm thirsty. The word of God is called the washing of water by the word in the New Testament. The word is actually a saturation of God's life-giving water that flowed from the cross and still flows today. We can drink as much as we like. And we say, God, I'm just not sure where I'm at. I'm just feeling a bit dried up. I'm just feeling like things are all just falling apart in my life at the moment. I need your help. And I don't know how many times I've had to turn to God when I've felt my own self has been inadequate and down and out of sorts. And God will remind me of a scripture. And I'm like, that water of life just floods my being and totally saturates whatever's there that needs saturating. And I get out of the doldrums really quick. Try it. It works. It works. Don't let circumstances define you. Let the water of life define you. That's the easiest way I can put it. That's what God provided it for. And so going on, I want to talk about the church being a real church, because going on with Moses, people growled and they grizzled and they carried on. But the story of that Old Testament journey, the Old Covenant journey, was told by Stephen in Acts chapter 7. If you really want to condense the whole journeys and the purposes of God in the Old Testament, that's probably the greatest chapter in the Bible to put it all in one framework. Stephen was questioned and he was arrested and he talked to them about everything that God had done in the Old Covenant and how it pointed to this and that and that, and all went to Christ. And he told the story in such an amazing way. And their consciences got so badly scarred and pricked that they stoned Stephen to shut him up. Just like, wow. But it's an amazing record of what Stephen said. If you really want to have a condensed version of the Old Testament history of God moving amongst them, look at Acts 7 all the way through. And so they disowned Moses, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge? Is the one whom God sent to be both a ruler and a deliverer with the help of the angel who appeared to him in the thorn bush? This man led them out, performing wonders and signs, talking of Moses in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. Didn't matter what Moses did. It didn't seem to affect this Adamic nature of those people. It's incredible. But the Bible says that God made known his ways to Moses, and he made known his acts to the children of Israel. They only saw the miracles and the results and the external manifestations, whereas Moses was functioning on a different level. He was made known. The ways of God were made known to him. And he had a relationship with God where he could have a rapport with him. And God gave him so much on Mount Sinai. Talked to him about his plans, purposes and whatever. He gave him the law. He gave him his plans for his people. He gave him the plans for the tabernacle and the temple. It was incredible. And then Moses also said, there's a time coming. God will raise up from your countrymen a prophet like me, similar to my image and to my position, from within your own people and ranks. And this is that Moses who was in the church in the wilderness together with the angel who spoke to him at length on Mount Sinai. And it was with our fathers, and he received living words to pass on to you. Our fathers were unwilling to be obedient to him And on the contrary, they rejected him and turned back to Egypt in their hearts. Now, Moses was saying this prophet was coming, but Stephen was saying, hey, that prophet, that person that talked to Moses, that person that God that God had manifested himself to in Moses, this is that Moses that he was saying was one coming like after me. This is Jesus. And his whole testimony was about who Jesus was and how he came. Now, I'm putting all this into a perfect pattern format, because when you look at the Old Testament forms, the tabernacle was a type of the church, a shadow of God's life operating in the church, the way that they were to worship God, the way they were to come to God, into his presence, hear his voice. And that was their actual church meeting house, if you like, if you want to put it in that way. But God spoke to Moses through the mercy seat area, and Moses passed on his words to the children of Israel. They were not redeemed like you and I were. We are free to come into the presence of God anytime. They could not. They were totally restrained by their Adamic nature. And Paul's letters were God-given, showing the reality of all God had purposed and planned for people all over the world to have access to him in a restored relationship, set free from the sin that separated humanity from God. Boy, oh boy, Paul had a revelation that was just beyond anything the apostles had. They were totally convinced that still that the nation of Israel was God's plan and purposes for the future. Paul comes along and God shows him a greater revelation, and he becomes an apostle to the Gentile church. The nation of Israel actually missed the call of God in the Old Testament. They were to be a nation of active priests. The whole 12 tribes, not one tribe, not just the Levites, not the Aaronic priesthood. The whole of them were to be a nation who had a priestly ministry to the rest of the world, declaring and showing God to the whole of humanity. But they were so erratic in their ways, so Adamic in their nature, so disobedient, that God had to set them aside as his people and say, I'm giving you the Levites just to keep you guys in check. You're not going to make it. You're just not getting where I want you to go. The whole lot of them were meant to be a ministering nation to the rest of the world. And they ended up having to have a priestly group among them ministering to them all the time just to keep them in line. Boy, what a letdown for God. But in Romans 5:17, for if by the offense of one, which was Adam, death reigned through that one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Christ Jesus. So it couldn't be done under an old Adamic nature covenant. As much as God had purposed it, it did not eventuate. Their nature, their Adamic nature, still governed their thinking, their actions, their attitudes, and their conduct. They missed that call of God. Wow. What a job they could have had presenting God to the world. But they ended up with these priests needing to minister to them. In Revelation chapter 1, 4 to 6, John was here and he says, Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits of God who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Man, thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. What a song. Made us kings and priests to our God, his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, you have a bit of a look at, he made us through Christ to be kings and priests. Now, I'm wondering if the church really has got a hold of that. A king has dominion. A king has a domain. And he has dominion over that domain. God gave Adam dominion over the whole planet. He said, whatever you say, whatever you do, it's all yours. You have full dominion. He sold that out to the devil. But Jesus has actually restored that dominion back to the church and made us to be kings with a domain to have dominion, and also priests unto our God to go as a liaison between God and man to the world. So if we are to be everything God intended us for to be, the real church of God is a church that is aware of its kingdom relationship with God. A real church is aware of the fact that they are in a kingdom with a kingdom charge from the King of Glory, giving them dominion in his domain to exercise his authority in the area that they have that dominion in. Now, that sounds a bit jumbled up in a way, but it's not. If I say to you, you have complete authority, Oz, over the computer upstairs. Now, if you can go upstairs and you can do what you want on that computer, but your authority is a godly authority. Now, you go up there and start playing tiddlywinks on it and all sorts of things and get your own life all messed up in that computer, I'll go up there and I'll go, where's my word in this computer? And it's everything I push, every button I push comes up with Oz's games and scores. That's violating your dominion that you've been given. And God wants us to have a dominion on this planet that brings godliness into the life of other men and women through our capacity to minister as a priest. Not as a king, but as a priest. The dominion thing is so God entrusts us with the authority, but as a priest, we use the name of Jesus to minister to others. And God has called his church to be a nation of kings and priests unto our God. What have we done? We've turned it into an Israeli scenario, just like Israel, who didn't do what God wanted, and they had to have a nation of priests ministering to them all the time to try and keep their lives balanced. The church today basically has not much different. We've got our pastors and evangelists, and we've got our teachers, and we've got our elders and whatever have you around the world that are ministering to the church, and everyone's sitting on the chairs going, what a great message. Or not necessarily that. They need to be getting out there and saying, I need to be taught, therefore I need to put into practice and act on what God has taught me and trained me to be. It's so important that the real church is an active church in its dominion position. In Revelation 5:9, it's repeated. You, Lord Jesus, are worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals, for you were slain. You've redeemed us to God by your blood out of every nation and tribe and kindred and tongue. I put that in the other way. It's written different here. And have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Wow. Now, don't put that off in the sweet by and by. We are told we can reign in life by one, Christ Jesus. Life is dictating its terms over most Christians when we're supposed to be dictating the terms over our life. Our circumstances are defining us. Our circumstances are gagging us. Our circumstances are nullifying and neutralizing us. Our circumstances are bringing us down and putting us into a place of hardship or feeling embarrassed or whatever. That's not having rulership and reigning in life by one Christ Jesus. The devil comes along, we need to be able to stand up and say, how dare you, Satan? I'm a child of God. I'm a king and a priest unto my God. I reign in life by one Christ Jesus. There is no way you're going to wreck my feelings and tear me down. There's no way you're going to give me anxiety, depression, worry and torment, because that is not the nature of God, and the nature of God and my nature are one in Christ Jesus. We have the authority to stand up. Now take your illicit feelings out of my body, out of my mind. Get lost in Jesus' name. Out of here. No problems. And if you don't operate like that, I'll tell you the amount of times I've had to pull myself up and stand strong on the word. Stand in the power of his might, putting on the armor, protecting every facet of my being, my mind, my heart, my walk. Everywhere that armor is meant to be is where I've had to take hold of it and become a king and a priest unto God and allow that to define me, not the circumstances I'm in. And our role is a role of functional authority in and through the name of the Lord Jesus, the real church. Hebrews 1, I spoke on that a little earlier, talked about God in those days spoke by the prophets in various ways and then through other diverse manners. Let's look at the rest of that word. He spoke in these last days to us by Facebook. YouTube? Okay. How about multimedia? How about AI? That's a modern thing now, isn't it? Isn't that how, what God got, can God use that to talk to us? There's a lot of stuff on that that the church and the ministries are using, but let me tell you this. He has only one final word for this planet. He spoke in these last days by his son. His son. His son was his final word to this planet and to these people, that it was through Christ Jesus this world would be redeemed back to himself to be effective in the way that he wanted the church to be. His son was the final word via the church. And he said to Jesus, actually said to them when he was with the disciples, he said, whatever city you enter, I've spoken on this lately, go in there, heal their sick, cleanse their lepers, raise their dead, and tell them Jesus loves them. Hang on a minute. He didn't say that. Tell them Jesus died on the cross for them. He didn't say that either. Tell them God's got a purpose for their life in the future. No, he didn't say that either. He said, tell them the kingdom of God has come to you. What a difference. A kingdom of God. I was talking to someone the other day about it. This guy, I said, where you know, and what's going to happen to you when you go on? And he said, well, I have no idea. I think I told you the story down here, over here. And I said, you know, I have a relationship with a king. And that king has invited me into his kingdom. And I said, that's where I'm going to spend eternity. That's where I'm going. That's where I'm headed. If I drop dead now, my body will lay here and they'll bury it. But me, I will be with my Lord and Savior and my King of glory, and I'll be reigning in life with him as well up there. I've got to start practicing here. Too late once you get there. You're going to have to go to king school, if there is any such thing. You need to start learning now. Need to start practicing now. Ephesians chapter 4. I love this in verse 11. The purpose of the church was revealed, and the way God structured it to function and start to function is here in Ephesians 4. And he himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, for the perfecting or the maturing of or the equipping, I love, of the saints to do or for the work of the ministry, which has the ultimate result in edifying and the building up of the body of Christ. Two ways it builds itself up from here. It builds itself up in the ministry side of things, where our lives are built up as children of God and as kings and priests unto our God. The second way it builds us up, builds the church up, the body of Christ, is it brings others in and builds up the church through allowing others to come in and participate and be a part of it. And that's our duty. That's our responsibility. That's the ultimate building up of the body of Christ. Edifying means to be built up. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Man, that's what God said in these last days. He's spoken to us of his son. We need to have a relationship that reveals Christ to us and through us till we come to a perfectly mature, expressive man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And Jesus said, the things I do, you can never go. No, he didn't say, you will do. You will do. That's the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's, he said, I'm going. I'm leaving. I'm out of here. I've done my part. Now it's your turn. The things I've done and you've seen me do, you're going to go out and do it and greater. Whoa. Now, he didn't give us the extent of anything in that in his descriptives. He just said, What I've done, you're going to do, and greater. Off you go. But go to Jerusalem till you're empowered by the Holy Spirit. And when you get that happening to you, you're free to go. And that's what actually happened. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ is the reason that we're here. The ministry gifts are only there to teach you and I how to become equipped to be and do all that God intends for us to be and do as a king and a priest unto our God. Ugh. We haven't learnt that. That hasn't been taught in the churches. That hasn't been, come next week, I've got a great message for you. Don't come next week. Go out in the world and preach the gospel. How would you like it if the church said that? I'm happy. If you ring me up next Sunday and say, I'm not coming today, I'm going out to minister to someone in the name of Jesus. I want them to know about the kingdom of God. I would say, you go for it and take everyone else with you. Why not? Why not? That's the purpose of the church of Christ. That is the real church, so that we can be no more children. And I think the problem is that we've stayed as children. And we like this teacher and we like that preacher and we like this song. We don't like that song. We're tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, which is brought out by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting. And I think we've seen that in the church in the world today and some of the churches that are going through the turmoil of God shaking them up. And the Bible said that I will shake all things and I will shake all nations. And only that which is right and pure will stand. Woof. The world's going through a shake-up. The church is going through a shake-up. And God wants his people to be a people who are not children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by cunning ploys and, you know, come to my church next week. We're giving a free, you know, this and that. Or send me your money and I'll give you this and I'll get... It's all... not what God planned and purposed. God's purpose was for us to be no more tossed to and fro, but to have a definite, purposeful life, living as a king and priest unto our God. And whatever happens in the world and whatever happens here, we're not thrown or blown around or tossed to and fro by, oh, this is coming, oh, that's happening, oh, this church is giving away donuts. Well, I don't care. If they're not preaching the gospel, get lost. Don't go there. You have all the donuts in the world. You just start to look like one. That's the biggest problem. But if you don't get the gospel, you'll never look like Christ. The more of Christ you get and the more of his word that gets into us, the more we emulate him. The more we come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Man, I tell you, it's such an exciting time we're living in. It's amazing what's going on around the planet. But I'm seeing things happening in so many places that are blowing me away. There's a thing on YouTube at the moment, the 10 major Muslim nations that are now turning to Christ. Wow. And I couldn't believe it. Malaysia, the Philippines, Iraq, Iran, Jordan, Syria. There's a move of God, I forget the others, but there's a move of God where people are turning to God in their droves. Why? Because somebody has been out there professing the Lord Jesus, turning them back to God. I saw a snippet thing on YouTube the last couple of days. This guy said, I was a devout Muslim for 40 years and now I'm a Christian. I thought, I wonder what that's about. So I pushed on it. He said, I did everything I was told to do as a Muslim. I went to the church every Friday. I did the bowing down. I did the prayer thing. I did this. I went to all of the events. I went and visited all of the Muslim places in the world I was told to go and visit. And some of them you're supposed to pray there and throw money in the moat and then God will bless you and show up and do this. And another one you're supposed to do something else and you've got to go to this whatever it is where they walk around and trample on each other or whatever they do. That place where they go, you know, annually, they have that, what's it called? It's supposed to be in Mecca. Mecca, yeah. In Mecca. And they go over there and everyone has to go to that at least once in their lifetime. The more you go, the more holy you'll be. So they get trapped into it. And then he said, I did all of that. He said, I went to all of the imams' tombs to honor them. And I thought through all of that, and I kept asking Allah through Muhammad to show himself and reveal himself to me. What is my purpose on life? What can I do? How can I help? And what can I be? And what's your heart and intent for my life? And he prayed and he prayed and he prayed for 40 years. And someone introduced him to Jesus. He said, I prayed to Jesus, and within 2 seconds he showed up. He said, 40 years, I never had one response as a Muslim. And he said, and Jesus showed up the minute I prayed. How's that? That's the sort of thing that's happening across the planet, because people are committed to expanding the kingdom of God. I love that. That's the real church. Speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things to him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by that which the pastors supply and the leaders preach, by which every joint supplies. Every joint. You know, I had a guy that was going to come and live with us a while back and unfortunately passed away, German engineer Dieter. And he got diabetes so bad, you know how your toes go black and they had to cut his toes off. He had to learn to walk again, and he never was completely good at it because he lost his little toe on one foot initially. So you think, oh, I'm not that important. There's a lot more people in the church that's more important than me. I'll tell you what, you cut off the little toe of the body of Christ and the body's out of balance. Your place and my place is a place of godly importance. That's why it says we're compacted, solidified, held together by that which every joint supplies. Oh, doing their part, the effective working and operation of every part when it does its share, causing growth of the body for the building up or the edifying of itself in love. The real church is functional as God purposed, intended, and fulfills the work exactly as begun by Jesus on earth, following fully in his footsteps. Whew. I don't know where the church has been, and I mean, I've grown up in the church, and as long as you were there on Sunday and you sang the right songs and you prayed the right prayers and you did the things that you were fine. The minute you questioned anything, you were a rebel. That was my favorite title when I was in church. I questioned a lot of stuff. I wanted to know why. I had an inquiring mind. I didn't know why I was so inquiring, but I got branded badly. And I got one preacher. I went up to him and asked him a question. I said, excuse me, but da 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 da. And he abruptly cut me down. He said, if you're going to talk to me, you address me correctly in future. I couldn't even think of his name when I went up there. But I just had a meeting he was at and he was preaching. And I wanted to know something and I couldn't think of his name. I just went up, excuse me, da da da. And he absolutely just shut me down. I've never forgotten that. It was, to me, that was cruel. It was quite disconcerting that I wanted to know something. And he just absolutely was, because I didn't say, excuse me, Reverend Pastor Big Ears or whatever his name was, I had no idea. I wouldn't have a clue. But because I didn't use all of the titles and protocols and nonsense that they wanted, there's a Pentecostal church with a Pentecostal pastor. It said something about, I just read something about walking in love. I never saw any of that there. All I felt was that I'd been kicked in the guts. It was difficult to take. I went to another church one day and they said, oh, come and meet the apostle. And I went up and I got introduced by a friend of mine who was going to that church. Oh, this is Apostle so-and-so. And I knew his name was Terry Hunter. I said, great to meet you, Terry. I'm Ken. He said, I'm Apostle Terry to you. And I said, and I'm Apostle Ken to you. Didn't go down too well. Well, just, you know, but by that time I'd learned to be a little bit brazen, knowing who I was in Christ and not allowing them to trample over me with religious balderdash. And I'd started to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And I said, you know, we're brothers in Christ. And I said, it's great to be able to walk with God in the Spirit, something along those lines. He still didn't take it too well because I hadn't addressed him correctly. And I'm like, God, how are you ever going to have your church doing what you've called it to do when we've got such high and mighties? And you have a look at what's happening to a lot of them at the moment. They're just not where they were. God's really shaking things up to bring the life of Christ back into his body. Can we grab the kids, please, Jen? You know, we really do. We really do need to know the God of the Bible. We really do need to know God's purpose for our lives. We really do need to know. And the purpose is not in some worldly situation. If you get to become CEO of BHP, good on you. That's great. That's a good job to be in. But you're only a CEO in BHP because there's a million people working for BHP who need to hear the gospel. You get a job in McDonald's. The only reason you've got a job in McDonald's is not to serve hamburgers. It's to win the other people that work there for Christ. We're an ambassador for the kingdom of God. Our ambassadorship is paramount. Firstly and foremostly, in all that God wants for us. If we're to be the real church, we've got to be functional the way God wants us to. Now, I don't know how I'm going to do this. I'll have to get a mic stand. Here we go. All right, I've got the words of a song up there at the moment.